Morning. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. I hate being introduced as a preaching professor, so if it's a bad sermon, I wanted to go on record that this is Ben Dockery preaching. If it's a great sermon, I'll change that at the end of the service so that it'll go on record for that as well. I am thankful to be here, and I just want to thank Ben for the privilege to preach here this morning. He is a great man, a good friend and leader, and I am thankful that he is serving your church. He's been a huge blessing to me in my life to work with him and alongside him and to watch how God has shaped me as a man and as a leader through him. If you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 19. And as you turn there, it's important to highlight a few things, kind of where we are in the book of Exodus, even though you've been studying Moses' work for the past several weeks in your Bible. We're about to enter a section of the book of Exodus that Bible readers typically call the Book of the Covenant. That's Exodus 19 through Exodus 24. And just like any book that we would find anywhere on any shelf, the Book of the Covenant actually has an introduction that's going to be chapter 19. And then there's going to be kind of the main body of that book that's going to be chapters 20 to 23. That's where the Lord reveals himself in the 10 words or the 10 commandments, and he gives his judgments to the people. And then there's going to be a conclusion to that book as well. That's going to be chapter 24. And that's when the Lord confirms this covenant with the people through blood. So there's kind of this new section to it. But not only are we entering the Book of the Covenant, if you're kind of paying attention, a careful Bible reader, you'll notice that there's kind of a stalled pace now in the narrative. Over the last several weeks, you've seen several things happening as you've studied the Book of Exodus. You've seen somebody trying to murder babies in the Book of Exodus. You've seen a burning bush talking to somebody. You've seen hail thundering from the sky as the Lord has tried to vindicate and relieve his people. You've seen gnats kind of rise out of the dust of the ground. You've seen water turn to blood. You've seen a mighty water crossing. You've seen all of these unbelievable things that are happening in the Book of Exodus. Bread is given to the people miraculously, and water is provided for these people. And now all of these events that have been happening one on top of the other, day after day, it just seems one thing after another, God's everywhere, we're going to stop in the book of Exodus. For the next 57 chapters in your Bible, the people of Israel are in one spot. In real time, that's 11 months. So what Pastor Dockery wanted me to let you know is that this is the first of a 48-week series that I'm going to be doing here on chapter 19. So we have the book of Exodus here. They stop in this one location, and it's because the Lord wants to reveal himself to his people in power. He has redeemed them in power, and now he's going to reveal himself to them in power. And as we look at this place, there is this mount of revelation where God shows himself in great might and in great power. As we begin reading from Exodus 19, would you please stand with me for the reading of the words of our God? Exodus 19, the Holy Spirit says to us through Moses, "On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai. And they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. And the Lord called out to the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel.' So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all the words of the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, 'All that the Lord has spoken we will do.' And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may believe you forever.' And when Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down from Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people around, saying, Take care not to go up to the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, and he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain.' So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, 'Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman.' On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. They took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. And the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord, to look, and many of them perish. And also let the priests come near to the Lord, consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, 'Set limits around the mountain and consecrate it.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and come up bringing Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and he told them. And God spoke all these words, saying, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Please look over at verse 18. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Let's pray. Father, make the book live today, O Lord. Make the book live. Father, we pray that you would revive us by the words of life, by the songs that we just sang. And Father, we pray that you would reveal to us your Christ. And even now, Father, as you did for the Israelites, we pray that you would dominate us by the revelation of the Son of God. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All people pray to the same God. All people pray to the same God. I found myself sitting in a classroom while I was in college at the University of Southern Mississippi. And while we were there, it was actually a geography class. And my professor, at one moment in the class, is just speaking about geography. And somehow he segues to this statement where Mormons pray and Muslims pray and Christians pray. And they all pray to the same God. And I found myself, it's kind of like many of you in one of those moments where it's just kind of, you know, I'm thinking and I'm looking up around the class and everyone else is just kind of looking down and taking notes. And I'm almost like in a movie, kind of sitting in my own little scene. And I'm thinking, everybody's just taking notes. What's going on? And I was like, that's baloney. I breathe air. You breathe air. We're all Asian people. Now, with far less respect than someone needed to speak to their professor, I was trying to highlight that this claim that he is making, that Mormons pray and Muslims pray and Christians pray, is ludicrous. And so I blurt this out to the class. It's kind of one of those moments when you're in class where you kind of get a few jeers and you feel like you've won up the professor. And I found myself leaving that class, still a new Christian, thinking, how could someone so learned as my professor, someone who has traveled as widely as my professor, say something so foolish and something so minimizing about God? How could he become so accustomed to the presence of God from all of the places that he's been and the religion that he's been raised up in, kind of a rural Mississippi area, that he would say something so dumb? And I found myself walking away from that class thinking, man, I cannot believe that people would grow accustomed to the presence of God like that. Similarly, we come to a place in the book of Exodus where the people have grown very accustomed to the presence of God, and God reveals himself to them in might. The people have seen God do miraculous things. They've seen God do mighty things. And these same people who have watched God part an ocean so that they can cross on dry land have become so familiar with the things that he has done for them that they find themselves grumbling for bread as if God won't provide, grumbling for water as if God won't provide, bringing all of their problems to Moses as if they can't function in their daily lives, forgetting what it's like to stand in the presence of a mighty God. These people were unprepared for the presence of the very God that they have followed out into the wilderness. And as we think of this presence, the scripture is highlighting for us that, first of all, there is a distance between God and the people. Look again in Exodus chapter 19, verse 2. They set out from the Rephidim, and they came into the wilderness of Sinai. And they encamped in the wilderness. There they encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. And the Lord called out to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel." Now you'll notice that there is a pattern that's happening here in Exodus chapter 19. Moses continues to go up the mountain before the people, and he comes down relaying a message to the people for God. Three times in this chapter, Moses goes up and he gets a word from God, and three times he comes down and speaks to the people again. You look again in chapter 19, verse 7. "So Moses came and called all the elders of the people and set before them all the words that the Lord had commanded them." He's come down and he's brought this revelation to them again. But notice also that he goes up again in verse 8. He says, "All the people answered him together and said, 'All that the Lord has spoken we will do.' And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord." And then look again in chapter 19, verse 14. "Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments." And then notice again in verse 20. "The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up." And then look again in verse 25. "And Moses went down to the people, and he told them, and God spoke all these words, saying..." There's this pattern where Moses is going up, and Moses is going down, and he gets himself in kind of the best shape any preacher's ever been, running up and down the side of a mountain, relaying these he said, she said messages from God to the people. And the people are trying to hear this word, and this distance that we see geographically is highlighting that there's this huge spiritual distance between God and the people. That there's not merely a geographical distance, but there's this spiritual distance between God and the people. The people have followed Moses, but they have followed blindly in many ways. These people have cried out to God for deliverance in Exodus chapter 2, but they didn't know exactly who they're crying out to. These people have seen God do some mighty and amazing things. They've seen God work in powerful ways. But these people who have seen these powerful redemptive acts are now grumbling for bread and grumbling for water, and they don't realize whose presence they are standing in. We find that there are these people who are unprepared and unready to be in the presence of God. And Moses is highlighting that these people who are now at the end of this long journey, they've been traveling for 3 months. They are now at a place where God is going to prepare them. He's going to prepare them not only to be in his presence, but he's going to prepare them so that he can reveal himself to them. Like the Israelites, we all find ourselves in similar situations like that, many times unprepared to be in the presence of the Lord. But like the Israelites, when we think of the presence of the Lord, many times we think of what it means to be in God's presence at death. When we're thinking of the presence of the Lord, we're not thinking of what it means to walk with God in our daily life. We're only looking forward in hope to what it's going to be like on that last glorious day. And there is something that is entirely true about that in the Scriptures. But at the same time, the Scripture is highlighting for us that the people of God are continuously walking in the presence of God. And these people who are unprepared are much like many of us in this room, unprepared in our daily lives, living inconsistently with the profession of faith that we claim to have. We are the same people who read our Bibles every day and pray frequently and show up to Vine Street Baptist Church. And we do all of these things. And when we come into the presence of the Lord, it's just kind of one of those normal everyday things. We're texting on our phones and we're tweeting in between songs and we're updating people about the football game yesterday and not realizing that when we come in here on a Sunday morning, something cosmic, something powerful, something majestic is happening in the presence of the Lord. There's this inconsistency by the people. They have seen God do powerful things, but they are unready for this presence. When I was in college, I led a dorm Bible study. And this dorm Bible study, kind of I would run down the dorm hallway and I would gather all of these people and kind of bring them in to my room and we would open the Bible. And it was just the most ragtag, misfit group of people you've ever seen in your life. I had this football player who doesn't know anything about anything, not Bible, not nothing, barely his name. I have this guy who's alcoholic. He's just kind of partying all the time, but he really liked Bible study. You know, I have all these people who are in fraternities, and they're showing up in there. And there's me, this new Christian, with this Bible, not knowing what I'm doing. And then there was Dave. And Dave would come into my room, and Dave, he really liked being at the Bible study. He liked fellowship. He liked camaraderie. But Dave, what he would do in the middle of this Bible study, he would get really frustrated at what we were talking about from the Bible, and he would just start blurting out obscenities. Blank, blank, blankety, blank, blank. And sometimes he would go out into the hall because he didn't want to upset everyone else in the room, and he would just cuss up and down the hall, and he would separate himself from everyone and say, "You know, I just don't want to be in the room right now because you're like the priest, and that's the holy place, and if I go out into the room, God's not getting mad at me, and it's okay for me to be out here and just kind of live this way right now." And what Dave was highlighting in this huge inconsistency in his life is exactly what many of us have on a much smaller level. Dave did not realize what it meant to be in the presence of God. He thought that being in the presence of God was confined to one small geographical region that was found in Bond Hall on the University of Southern Miss's campus, in one small little room with a few people gathered together. And did not realize that what the gospel is calling him to is to engage the presence of the living God in the totality of his life. Dave is modeling for many of us exactly how we live inconsistently every day in our life, unprepared, unready to engage the presence of God in all of the everyday events of our lives. These people have seen God do these powerful things, but these people have engaged God's presence in the most minuscule tasks of everyday life: eating bread, drinking water, walking. God has provided a pillar of fire so that it would keep them warm at night. They are engaging God in their sleep. God has provided a cloud to protect them from extreme heat during the day. They are engaging God as they go about through the day. And these people have become so accustomed to the presence of God and so used to the presence of God that they have no idea what is really happening as God is bringing them out of bondage and God is bringing them out of slavery. Just like many of us in this room, we become so used to what it means to be a Christian and so used to what it means to be in the presence of God that we fail to recognize what God is calling us to is something that is changing every aspect of our lives. The totality of the way that we work around our house, the way that moms serve their children, the way that men engage the workplace, the way that some of you at the latter end of your life engage retirement and think of these last years to finish faithful. God is speaking to these people, and he's having Moses prepare these people who are distant from him spiritually. And the gospel is calling them to a place where they will come near to God. But not only are they unprepared and there's this distance right now, but notice also that there is this mediator between God and the people. Look again in chapter 19, verse 6. And Moses came and called to the elders of the people and set before them all the words that the Lord had commanded them. And then look again in verse 16. On that morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the dark mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. And all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people to the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke on behalf of the people, and God answered him in the thunder. And the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of this mountain, and Moses went up on behalf of the people. These unprepared people cannot just wander into the presence of God. These unprepared people are not ready for the presence of God. And just as Jesus, the mediator, went into the presence of God, went up the mountain to deliver a word of revelation for the people in Matthew chapter 5. So now Moses goes up on the mountain to receive a revelation for the people of God. And just like Jesus went up the Mount of Transfiguration and he stood between Peter, James, and John in the revelation of God, so now Moses finds himself situated between these people and God. These people are not only distant from God, but they are unable to engage God without a mediator. Moses is functioning just like Jesus in this moment. He's protecting these people from this dominating presence of God. This presence of God is majestic and powerful. There is thunder blasts everywhere. There is fire and there is lightning. And Moses stands for these people to deliver to them a word. And just as the people in John chapter 12 were not ready to hear the voice of Jesus and the voice of God. So now these people find themselves so overwhelmed by this presence that they do not want God to speak to them. They want God to speak to Moses because they fear for their lives. Moses is highlighting for these people that it is a fearful thing to walk in the presence of God. And as our brother read for us from the book of Hebrews earlier today, that God is a consuming fire. God is a consuming fire. He speaks to his people from a mountain of fire, just like he spoke to Moses from a fiery burning bush. And now he's trying to highlight for these people that he has an overwhelming presence and that this commonality that they experience in his presence will not be tolerated. God is calling them to a place to recognize his holiness, and Moses is mediating for the people. Several years ago, I became a Christian, and when I first became a Christian, I found myself just kind of in this place where I was oblivious to everything that was taking place around me. You know, it's one of those moments where everything's good in your life for just a few weeks or something like that. And one of the things that was happening in my life that I knew nothing about was that there were these fights that were taking place in my home, these spiritual fights that were taking place in my home, not between me and anybody else, but between my dad, who was an unbeliever, and some aunts and uncles of mine. I became this Protestant, Christian, Baptist little boy who wants to become a preacher, and I have these two uncles who are Catholic priests, and they are infuriated that my father would let their son walk away from Catholicism. They're infuriated that I would become this little Baptist preacher now and that I would deny the faith and deny everything that our family had worked for generations. And my father finds himself in these conversations where my family is throwing these spiritual fits and he's mediating between me and this fiery presence of my uncles who are telling my father that I need to read the whole Bible and I need to serve the real God and that I need to recognize that being a Baptist is someone who protested and that I need to be called back to this true way and this true faith. And my father is standing in the gap, shielding me from all of that fury in my home when I'm just this 17-year-old kid kind of meandering about through everyday life thinking for the first time Jesus loves me. Some of us in this room know exactly what that's like, especially the moms in this room, shielding our kids from the terrible presence of any of the circumstances that could potentially happen in their lives. Shielding our kids and protecting them from the fact that if they stick their hand on top of the stove, they're not just going to have their hand on top of the stove, that they're going to have a huge burn mark on top of their hand. Protecting our children from walking out in the middle of the road. Mediating on their behalf because they don't know how to make their way through the world. Moses is mediating for these people. Moses is standing in the gap for these people, just like Jesus Christ would stand in between God and these people years later. And just like Jesus Christ would go up the hill of Calvary and stand on behalf of the people, so now Moses finds himself going up and down a mountain, standing on behalf of the people to protect them from the dominating and overwhelming presence of God. He is trying to protect them so that they are not consumed by their folly, so that they are not consumed by all of their grumbling, so that they are not consumed by all of this foolishness that is characterizing their lives on the other side of all of these powerful acts of redemption. There is this distance between the people and God. There is a mediator between the people and God. But notice also that there is a word between the people and God. Look in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. Now, this is a very familiar passage to all of us. This is a very familiar section where God gives us the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet. We find this very familiar section, but before God gives these people all of these laws and all of these rules, God reveals something to these people about himself. Look again in chapter 20, verse 1. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. Before God gives these people all of the rules, God highlights to them that he is a God of grace and mercy. These people were in bondage. These people were in slavery, and God has freely and kindly brought them out of that, highlighting and reminding them of exactly what he has just said in chapter 19, verse 4. He says to them, You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Before God gives them a condition, keep the commandments. God highlights for these people that he has done something marvelous for them, that he has done something gracious for them, that God has freely brought them out of bondage. This is exactly why Paul would say that Jesus has delivered us from the domain of darkness and that he has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. God is highlighting for these people that they were enslaved, that they were in bondage, and that he is not just some God of law, he is not just some terrible presence, that he is not just someone who is going to strike them dead, but that he is actually a God of grace. That even though there is a mediator in this presence right now, that God wants to freely give them grace, God wants to freely give these people life. Before the conditions comes grace for all of these people. And notice what happens in this moment. That as God speaks to these people, that they are all on the exact same plane of discourse, even Moses. Look in chapter 19, verse 25. So Moses went down to the people and told them, and God spoke these words. Moses is now down with the people. This mediator for the people is standing with all of the people because all of them have something in common. They are all sinners in need of God's redemption. And just like God spoke the world into existence in Genesis chapter 1, so now God speaks a new community into existence through 10 words, the 10 commandments. The Bible highlights for us that these are 10 words that God speaks to all of these people, and he highlights for them that this is giving them an identity, that this is giving them a family, that this is giving them a purpose. Megan and I find ourselves in a position where most of our extended family think that we are just kind of a bunch of fanatical religious zealots and a bunch of crazy people, especially in the way that we relate to our kids. When it relates to our kids, we teach our kids that everything that comes into my house is mine. If their grandma gives them a toy, it's my toy. If their grandma gives them a balloon, it's my balloon. If someone gives them candy at church, it's my candy. We teach them this because we want them to know that everything that they have comes to them from a father. If they're fighting for a toy, I'll throw the toy away. Daddy doesn't care. It's his toy. He'll get rid of it. He doesn't want to play with it right now. We teach them any number of other things. We try to highlight for them that if Mr. Ben is speaking to them, they need to call him Mr. Ben. They need to highlight yes, sir, and no, sir, for any of the things that he speaks to them. And our family just find us to be these very harsh, very difficult, overwhelming people. They find us to be these kind of people that when it comes to Christmas time, we're the ones who don't want to have any fun because all the toys are mine anyways. But what they see in these moments is that even though we are these religious zealots and kind of these religious bigots, that it is actually our kids that all of those events that mind and are not swinging from the chandeliers and not knocking down everything around the house and pushing down the Christmas tree because we're trying to give our kids an idea and a vision for what it means to be a Johnson. If you're a Johnson, you're an Alabama fan. If you're a Johnson, you pay attention to the rules. If you're a Johnson, you obey around the house. You're not throwing meatballs up against the wall right now. You're not going to stab the knife onto the table. That's Daddy's table. We're trying to give them a sense of identity and a sense of purpose by all of the rules. And at the same time, we're trying to highlight for them that everything before the rules is grace. There is nothing that they can do in their life. Absolutely nothing that they can do in their life that would make Daddy not love them. Daddy might be disappointed. Daddy might discipline them. But there is nothing in their life, there is nothing that they can do that will cause me to turn away from them. God finds these people who are at a spiritual distance from him. God finds these people who are in need of a mediator and does not leave them in this conundrum to themselves, but he gives them a word. He gives them a word to give them an identity. He gives them an identity to curb all of the appetites in their lives and all of this unrestraint that they are currently experiencing. Brothers and sisters, all sin in your life is an identity issue. And all sin in your life is just like the Israelites. It comes from the fact that you don't know who you are. If you're a Christian in this room and you act out in sin, it is because you do not know who God is making true of you in Jesus Christ. And if you are somebody in this room who has no idea what I'm talking about, or Pastor Ben's been talking about, or Pastor Brandon's been talking about, or any of the pastors have been talking about, then you find yourselves in this position where you don't know who you are. God has presented before you a mediator in Jesus Christ. God has shown you grace in Jesus Christ. And God has given you a word, just like he has given these people a word that creates you into a new family, a new community, and he is drawing you into himself. Before there is law for these people, there is grace. When we come to the Ten Commandments, it is not all of the, you can do this and you can't do that, and this is the fun you can have, and this is all the fun you'll never be able to have. But the commandments are to curb their appetites and to protect them from themselves because they don't know who they are. Not only is there this word that exists between God and the people, but notice finally that there is a resurrection that is offered to the people from God. Look in chapter 19, verse 11. And Moses, speaking on behalf of God to the people, is to tell them to be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down out of Mount Sinai. In the sight of all the people, you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up to the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches it, the mountain, shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. And then look over in chapter 20, verse 19. The people say to Moses, you speak to us, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God is. Moses is highlighting very intentionally for us exactly why we are all here on this Sunday morning. What would happen on the third day, many years later, is that Jesus Christ would come out of the ground. And Moses is highlighting for the people that God has been doing these powerful, redemptive things on the third day. Abraham went up on the mountain on the third day, and God sent a Passover lamb to keep Isaac alive. 3 days later, after there was darkness over all the land of Egypt, now there's going to be this death of the firstborn, and there's going to be this Passover blood that is over the people of Israel. And after they've traveled 3 days after not having water and finding themselves 3 months in the wilderness, now they come and they're preparing for this third day where God is going to reveal himself. And just as Moses on the third day is preparing the people, so Jesus is resurrected on the third day. And just as Moses draws near to God in the thick darkness, so Jesus would draw near to God in the thick darkness. If you have your Bible, and you look very quickly in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, Jesus is standing between heaven and earth for the people. And the scripture tells us that he mediates before God in this way. From the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? He has been the mediator so that they do not have to die. And some of the bystanders hearing it said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them once ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom, and the earth shook, just like Sinai shook. And the rocks were split, and the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised as a testimony. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Just as Moses is drawing near right now as the mediator, Jesus Christ is drawing near for everybody in this room. And the reality is that just like the Israelites were afraid of that terrible presence of God, the reason that all of us do any of the sins in our lives and we hide any of the sins in our lives is because we are afraid to draw near to the terrible presence of God. I am not unaware that there are some of you in this room who have had lustful thoughts this morning on the way to church. And I am not unaware that in this room, there have been people who have fought with their wife and yelled at their kids and had any number of disgruntled expectations for anybody in their family or in this room, even this morning. And the reason that we don't come here on Sunday morning and talk about all of these things is because we are rightly ashamed of them, and we know that they are an awful thing in the presence of God. And we are afraid of being in the presence of God with all of those things around us. And just as Moses would mediate for the people, and as God would test these people and Moses would stand on their behalf, so now God tests us and calls us to believe in Christ on this third day, on this Resurrection Sunday. What is promised to them is not a bunch of law, but what is promised to them is eternal life. If they will draw near to God through the mediator, they will have life forevermore. All those years ago, when I found myself thinking above that young man and of that professor, how could he say something so foolish and so minimizing and so stupid about the presence of God? I found myself very frustrated. And then not many years later in my own life, I realized that exactly what had happened to him as my professor, how he had become so accustomed to the presence of God, that me as a professional Bible student and me as a professional Christian man doing professional Christian things like preaching would find myself so accustomed to the presence of God, so accustomed to what it means to come into the presence of God, that I would no longer consider that when I read the Bible, God is speaking to me. That when I show up to church, it is not just me gathering with all of my friends, but that it is the event where the living God is speaking to the community, the people of God, whom he has recreated through the word of God so that they might have life forevermore. And just like he was wrong to say all of those minimizing and foolish things, the scripture is calling everybody in this room to a place where they will repent of those foolish things. They will turn away from those things that cause them to walk away and walk foolishly in the presence of God in this life. Brothers and sisters, I do not know where you are at this morning, but I do know this, that every one of us in this room has something in common. We all have a soul that will never die. And just like the Israelites, we all have something in common. We are all in need of the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. And just as Pastor Ben prayed for us earlier today, that the Word would be living and active and that the Word of God would speak to us now, the Word of God is calling everybody in this room to a place where they will accept the grace that comes before the law so that you might walk in the power and the victory that is found only in Jesus Christ. Would you please stand with me as we pray? Father, we are overwhelmed by your presence. And we are reminded that anything that is not centered on your word, that is focused on your gospel, built upon the revelation of your son, is sand. And Father, this morning we find our feet shifting underneath us. All of us find our feet on unstable ground and on sand. Father, all of the decisions that surround us in this life, how will we live? How will we pay our taxes? How will we discipline our kids? How will we show up and will we be faithful to work? Will we be faithful to our employers? Will we be faithful through suffering? Will we make it through this treatment? All of these things that surround us, we find ourselves on unstable soil this morning. But Father, the scriptures have called us to a place where we will build our life on the rock, on the revelation that is revealed from the mountain, on the mountain that is pulling us up to see the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. And Father, we ask now this morning that in any way we might find ourselves distant and in any way we might find ourselves foolish and not understanding what it means to be in the presence of God, that you will call us to a place of repentance and that you will call us to a place of conformity in Jesus Christ. And we ask this in his great name. Amen.